You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together, open thy word, and to be instructed from the holy oracles which have been preserved for us. We thank thee for the word of God rightly divided. We pray for this country, Lord, at this particular time in history. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us to bring about a great revival, Lord, in thy time and in thy will. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought I'd take a little vacation from the book of 1 Corinthians and maybe look at the topic Christmas. And since it's the appropriate time of the year, and you've had some great instruction in this fellowship concerning the birth of Christ, the timing of the birth, and so I thought we may look at a few things pertaining to Christmas. And I want you to go to the book of John, the first chapter. This first chapter of the book of John really is a magnificent passage. And it has some verses in here which I think we sometimes gloss over, and it pertains to what is meant by the word becoming flesh. What does that mean? So in John chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And so it's a great way to start, that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already was. There's another way of saying it. In the beginning, the Word already was there. The Word had no beginning. And it says, and the Word was with God. Now that means there is some kind of separation. You can't use language like this without accepting some kind of separation between the Word and God. But then, in the next portion of the verse, and it says, and the Word was God. So you've got two things going on here. Well, three things, if we start from the very first comment I made. You have the eternal nature of the Word. Then you've got some kind of separation between the Word and God. And then you've got some sort of unity with God. And the Word was God. The Word in substance was God. And it goes on, the same was in the beginning with God. A repetition of this idea that in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Uh-oh. Wow, now this word made everything. He or it, we haven't come to that conclusion just yet. We're going to find out it's a he, but let's just leave that for later. The Word was uncreated and created everything. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Very, very striking revelation about this Word. And he goes on and he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, that's another way of saying he created absolutely everything. And he himself was uncreated. He created everything. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. What a fantastic thing. If you want life then, you better somehow come to know something about this word. You better know something about this. If you want life, because it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Boy, do we need life, and boy, do we need light. Light. Isn't it interesting just to see how the devil works? The devil works in darkness. And sometimes it's just literally darkness. Nightclubs. What's the nature of a nightclub? Dark, isn't it? The lights are dim. And it's put that way essentially, so you can't see all the bits and pieces of things that are going on there, right? So there's a darkness there. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Unfortunately, it's true today that this comprehension of the word and the exposition of light, unfortunately, is not there. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, here we come. John. Just straight here in verse 6. John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So you have a forerunner. You have this John. He's coming. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Here's the witness. Here comes the forerunner to show forth that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Notice here this tension in verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that lighteth, right? It says it, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But wait a minute, he lighteth the way, but the world does not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. He came unto his own things. He came as was declared and promised to his own things. That is, there was a kingdom promised to him. And he came to declare those things and to take part of those things and take his position amongst those things which were given to him. And it says, and his own, that his own people, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word, here it is, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse, verse 14, is where I wanted to bring you to, a bit of a build up to it. But here it's very clear who the word is then. And because we have John here, we know also that that's the forerunner to Christ, and Christ is the Word that became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we see the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where God put his Spirit inside a tabernacle, and there was this great Shekinah glory, the glory of the dweller of God. God's presence was put inside this tabernacle, and by night you could see a fiery emanation of his presence. It must have been an amazing thing to see if you were dwelling in the area around about this temple and tabernacle, to see this great fiery cloud of God's presence and the light that would emanate from it. And there you would notice and perceive this glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now what do we have? We have that same glory in the person of Christ taking up flesh. Okay, my question then is, when did he take on flesh? When did the Word become flesh and dwell? Well, let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter number 1, we've read the first four or so verses, yes, the first four verses at the introduction. And in the introduction, it talks here about how Luke came to write these words. And he had perfect knowledge of these things, and so he gave an account. And in verse 5 it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So right at the beginning, you've got this mention made of this course, the course of Abia. And that takes us right back into the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 24 and verse 10. And there you see the courses were outlined And here Zacharias is taking up his course. And according to the methods of how things were allotted to these priests, they were allotted according to the lot. Allotted, we use the same word today, which comes from the Bible. He was allotted a certain function, and he did this as a course of Abia. And it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So she was barren, Elizabeth was barren, and they were old, elderly. The chances of them having a baby at this time was virtually zilch, outside of God's intervention. And it says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. See, this is the course of Abia. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, here it is, this is what was given to him by lot, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So he had this function to burn incense. That was his job. And he would be given a certain allotment of meat from the sacrifice and everything else that was due to him according to the priestly office. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Well, I don't blame him there. I mean, wow! An angel of the Lord appears. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So the name John, which we found mentioned in the book of John, was given as a revelation directly from the angel of the Lord to Zacharias. It's come from God. And you'll find Jesus, that name also comes directly from God through the instrumentality of an angel. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Children of Israel. Notice again this emphasis on the nature of the revelation and the importance of Israel. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Ah, Elijah is appearing in here. He will go before in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not Elijah himself, but in the spirit and power. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A people. His job was to make ready a people. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Now this is where he starts going wrong. Clark and I were talking about certain people in history. And they may be great in some respects, but unfortunately there are always some taints in their background. So it was Zacharias. Here comes the question. Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, and stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. And not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So, unfortunately, Zacharias, he gets this judgment, and it comes down on him. Bang! We need to believe, don't we? There's far too much unbelief within the world today, and especially within the Christian world. Far too much unbelief. And one of the reasons why I think we've been talked out of believing the Bible is because it hasn't been put in a way which is understandable. It's been put in a way that's logical. It's been put in a way where you can believe and it makes sense. See, a lot of people believe there's no way in the wide world you can believe the Bible and it makes sense today. They believe that there's just no way we can. So therefore, they're already in a position of saying, well, let's fudge this. You know, let's smooth all the corners out. And it says in verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And you can read the rest of the account. We can't go through all the rest of it. But there is that wonderful connection there, the course of Abia. Now up here, because it's going to take too long to establish all of this, if you go to the appendices in the Companion Bible, you'll find in Appendix 179 in Part 3, Bullinger goes through some of this where he looks at the course of Abia and notices that Mary's birth of Jesus occurred 6 months after that of John's. And therefore, by working out John's birth date, so you can work out Christ's. And so he goes through it, and basically, coming up here, if you look at the birth of the Lord, okay, sometime late September, in late summer in the northern, I get all my seasons all mixed up. You know, this time of the year in the southern hemisphere, it's hot, it's time to hit the beach, Christmas is on the beach quite often. Now sometimes we do get the odd wintry Christmas, but usually in my history, in my memory is growing up, Christmas was hot. And you'd go to the beach quite often, and you'd have sometimes you'd have a lunch on the beach, and you'd swim, and you'd do all these sort of things. So getting used to the northern hemisphere, okay. So this would what be late summer, all right. Well, if you then look at some other things, you've got the conception date, and then that of the Genesis of the Lord, December 25th. Isn't it interesting that under Bullinger's calculations, he comes up with the time when Christ was conceived to be around about December 25, which is also a date which is infamous, because that is a date which is associated with a lot of pagan festivals. But December 25th, the time when Christ took on flesh, because he didn't just take on flesh when he was born, right? I mean, there was a time when he was in the womb. And the time when Christ actually took on flesh would have been around about December 25th, under these calculations. And we're not saying we know that that's exactly right, because there's some assumptions involved there. So isn't it interesting that he took on flesh, according to this calculation, to be around about December 25th. He took on flesh, and then born in late September. Go across to the book of Galatians with me, at chapter 4. Chapter 4, and verse 4. It says this, and the Paul speaking here, but when the fullness of the time was come, notice the article, the time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Pleroma. When the fullness of the time came, it says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman, made under the law. First of all, time, important. It was not any old time that God chose this event to take place. It was in the fullness of time. When you look at God's dealings with everything, it has a time stamp on it. Everything. It has something to do with time. When you look at the timing of the creation of the church for which we are a part, there was a unique time for that. And you read about that time, the culmination of a previous age and the beginning of a new one, Acts 28. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Oh, made of a woman, but not made of a man. Made of a woman, yes. Here's a question which I think is hard for Christians to think about, and it's not often asked. What was the nature of the conception of the child Christ? What's the nature of it? Because you have an egg. Most fertilizations will involve an egg and a spermatozoa, right? That's how it's going to happen. In the case of Christ, there is no man involved. But there must, by implication, be some sort of fertilized egg. Well, the egg has got to come from the woman. That's Mary, right? The sperm, where did it come from? Well, it didn't come from a man. We're not given any information other than our own thinking and what's given in the Bible. Where did it come from? It had to have come from God and placed into the womb in a miraculous way. You say, why is this important? Why is this important? It's important because of something that a really neat writer talked about, a guy called Custance. And he wrote a book called The Seed of the Woman. In my earlier Christian years, I read this book about three times. I was absolutely enthralled with it. Because he dealt with these questions that no one wants to talk about. Right? They don't want to talk about these whole things. To do with the nature of man. The nature of what happened at the Garden of Eden. Because all this relates to that. You see, if Jesus Christ was born simply of a man and a woman, then he's a sinner. He can't be the spotless lamb. But you say, but it's the seed of the woman. That's right. You see, it's not the seed of the woman that brings the germ of sin. It comes through the man. The man brings it. And that's biblical, isn't it? Through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It came through the man. So man was kept out of this, and God then interposed and placed into this womb the genetic material that did not have the stain of sin in it. You say it's biochemical? Evidently. Evidently. There is something there. You say, well then, is it possible, as we do more and more research, that we could remove that biochemical stuff? I believe that will never happen. That's symbolized by the fact that the way to the tree of life was kept away. Can't have it. You can't have it. Right? That was kept away. God then did something miraculous in this event, in the birth of Jesus Christ, that He kept man away, and then Jesus was born sinless. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so then Jesus was born sinless. If He's born sinless, then He doesn't have to die, right? I mean, you die because you're a sinner. I've got gray hair and my face is getting more and more wrinkled. And I looked at a picture which went on my driver's license. Is that me? What a sad thing, man! That's me! What happened? And sin works its way through in our body, that germ works its way through until finally the body will succumb and it will die. Jesus had no sin germ in Him. He need not die. Custance was a great man because he was prepared to ask some questions that we are many times not prepared to ask, and he looked and looked and looked. And I believe he found a lot of real possible answers. I'm not saying, you know, he's got everything exactly right, but he's got some material in there that you need to think about. For example, if Adam did not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would have happened to him? Would he die? Well, no, he wouldn't die. Well, what would have happened? Well, he would keep growing. he would keep growing. And in his knowledge of God, he would metamorphize. He would change. And he would move into being a new being. He would metamorphize and move into this new realm of being. Many questions come out about this. I won't ask some of them because they may seem a little crude. But nonetheless, they are questions that should be asked and looked for answers in the scriptures. And he did. Maybe when I have time, I'll get into some of these points. Let's go back to the book of Luke again and examine these things. So your mind now is thinking, right? I think these questions are great to ask because they make you freshly appreciate what happened right back there with Mary. And in Luke 1 and verse 39, it says this: "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." So here we have now the meeting between Elizabeth and Mary. Some interesting things happen here. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, some of you have had children, right? I've never had a child, but I know from talking to Seppi and asking her questions about what it's like to have a baby inside of you, that it is a remarkable thing. It's a rather remarkable thing. And at times you can actually see the little baby move in the womb, you know. And Seppi would sometimes say, "Hey, look, look, look." And I look at the tummy in there. Tum, tum, tum. "Hey, get down there." It's an amazing thing. Well, the babe leapt. And she spake, verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women." Or, "Blessed art thou among women." Not over women, right? "Among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The mother of my Lord. Wow! How? How could she know that? You talk about knowledge, man. Inspired knowledge, filled with the Holy Ghost. She knew these things. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Yes, she understood exactly her place. She's not going to be put over the Lord. She's not going to be put over women. She would magnify the Lord. "And my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." She needed a Savior. She acknowledged that. Right? All very clear things in the Scriptures. And you can read on down. There's a lot of great passages in here. But I want you to see one thing else, which is kind of interesting about this. In Luke 1:36, it says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And these ideas of time, they're built up and useful in this whole course of Abia thing. Which is interesting. Now, if you go across to Luke chapter number 2 and verse 15, says this: "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." So here now is the baby has been born to Mary. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now here it comes. Look at verse 19. This is something which I've always noticed about Mary. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Pondered them in her heart. So she was considering these things. All these things told them by the shepherds. Go across to another passage. This is in chapter 2 and verse 51. And this pertains to a period of time when the Lord now was 12 years of age and he was left. And the parents actually were not knowledgeable about where their son was. Now, I'm not sure what went on there, how they were otherwise entertained that they didn't know where their son was for a whole day. But that's what happened. Finally, they go back to Jerusalem, they find him. And it's just very interesting if we get back here, verse 48, let's read there. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, it's interesting that she said, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father. What were you saying about this whole business of the seed of the woman, and you know? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Well, we know what she means, right? We know what she means. We know that he was not literally the father, but he's standing in the place and he's looking after the family and he's doing everything as the true father. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? Correction! Correction! There's a correction going on here, right? Your father's been looking for you and worried about you. Wist ye not that it must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Again, the second time. In her heart. Mary knows there's a correction going on here. There's some serious correction going on about who this boy really was. All of this appearance of the angels and everything else, 12 years have gone by and the corners have been smoothed off, man, and there's been a forgetting about what's going on here. That this is Messiah, man. This is Messiah. When we are talking about Jesus Christ, man, we're talking about someone totally unique. If the mother of Jesus can put these things out of her mind, what about us? I think we need to be reminded quite often about the fact of who Jesus really is. That he was God manifest in the flesh, man. Totally unique. He created all things, and yet he humbled himself down and took on flesh and then was born of a woman. Took the indignity of the flesh. Yet there was no sin in him. He had no cause or reason to die, but he did. But he did. Why? He voluntarily gave his life for us, that we could have life. That's the true meaning of Christmas, man. That the Word became flesh. Yeah, that Word, man, that Word that has the power to speak things into existence. The Word that has the power to change us. The Word that tells us that we're in this body of whom Christ is head with a new hope. Created, my friends, not evolved out of the book of Acts. That's what we're about here, man. We're in touch with the Word, who is the power, who gave us life, and we're going to live together forever. Forever! In a new body that he's going to give us. Like as unto his glorious body, he's going to give it to us. What a fantastic message we have in Christmas. Now the world has got all these dates all mixed up and turned around and etc., etc. I don't think there's much point in this world in which everything is going against Christianity and the truth of the Bible. You know, so we don't talk about Christmas break. No, Christmas break. it's in a winter break or something like that. At every step of the way, there is a movement to rip down and pull away truths about Christ. And if they don't quite have the right date for Christmas, I don't care about that. Let's just keep at least enough truth about Christ's birth there, right? Hey, I'm quite happy to go to the mall and hear, what's his name, Dean, whatever, singing about Jesus Christ. What's his name, Sammy? Andy Williams. Andy Dean, what was that? Andy Williams, right? Andy Williams singing some of these great old choruses about Jesus Christ coming into the world. That needs to be propagated. It needs to be increased. And we need to stand firm on it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message of the Bible, its truth, and all that we've learned. We thank Thee for these scriptures that have been preserved for us in our mother tongue, that we can read it and understand it in English. We pray, Lord, for this nation, Lord, that it would get back to its roots, that it would see, Lord, the truth of the scriptures be changed, Lord, that they would allow their will to be conformed to Thy will, and that You'd use us in no small way to reach out and to make these truths more and more known and understood. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.